Somebody shout, yes. Somebody shout, yes. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Oh, he may not come when you want him. He'll be there right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Would you help me sing it? He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He'll be there right on time. Oh, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Oh, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Oh, he may not come when you want him, but he'll be there. Sometimes you pray and you pray and you pray, and he just doesn't seem to show up when you want him to show up. Anybody like that? And it seems like you're really waiting on the Lord. But I like what Isaiah 40 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He might not show up when you want him to show up, but he's never too busy. He's never in a hurry. And I'm telling you, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He might not come when you want him to come, but when he shows up, I said when he shows up, and he will show up, all hell is going to know that the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace has come on the scene. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yeah. I was coming off the elevator on my way to the service tonight. And as the elevator reached the second floor and the door opened, and four persons were in the elevator, and they saw my Bible and said, "Preacher man." I said, "That's right." So they said, "Where are you going?" I said, "We're Christians too." And I just love when people say they're Christians too. I said, "Well, I'm going to the fairgrounds, and I'm telling you what, the people there are ready to tear the building apart. One man looked at me and said, "Tear the building apart?" I said, "Man, I think they're going to tear it apart and put it back together." He said, "Honey, we need to go there." And I tell you, there's no place like this place. This is where it's at. And can I tell you, this is that. That was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is where the Holy Ghost power is moving like a magnet. And when God gets ready, you've got to move. You may be rich, you may be poor, you may be high, you may be low, but when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you, whoa, you've really got to move. Oh, I so enjoy being here. This has been an awesome experience for me. Every night I go to my room, I say, "Dear Lord, I think you're trying to kill me. You're going to have to revive me." Oh, Jesus. But I really enjoy preaching to young people. I have a burden for young people. I understand the trials and the situations that you encounter day to day. Like Brother Pancho said to me just a little while ago, you have to really have a whole lot of fire to live in California. Can somebody say amen to that? Kind of like New York City. You've got to have a whole lot of Jesus to fight off all the devils that come upon you every day. But I'm so glad greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. I appreciate the choir and all the songs that have been sung and the anointing of the Lord that has been upon the service thus far. And I pray that His Spirit will continue. And so with that in mind, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. When you find it, say amen. Praise God. 1 Kings 19, 1 to 8. When you find it, say amen. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Everybody say, he whined to his wife. Not the thing to do. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Everybody say, ooh, he's scared. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah. Everybody say, Judah, the land of praise. And left his servants there. I want you to notice, Jezebel sent out a threat and says, I'm going to take your life, man of God, because you've slain all of these prophets. And the scripture said, he ran to the land of Judah, but he didn't stay there. He left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey, everybody say a day's journey, into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, is it not enough now, O Lord? Take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Everybody say, arise and eat. Touch your neighbor and say, arise and eat. I think we did a little bit of that last night, don't you think? She said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coal and a cruse of water at its head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. Everybody say, the second time. And touched him and said, arise and eat. Everybody say, arise and eat. Because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. I want you to notice that the angel of the Lord came to this man of God who was discouraged, frustrated, and running for his life, and told him to arise and eat in verse 6. And the latter part of that verse says, he rose up, he ate, and he drank. But when he did that, he laid down again. And the Bible said the angel of the Lord came to him the second time and said, rise and eat again. And the scripture said that time he rose up and he ate. He was strengthened. He was revived. And he went in the power of that one meal 40 days and 40 nights. Last night we preached on how hungry are you? I believe many of you ate from the table that the Master spread before us last night. But my topic tonight is, did you eat and then go back to sleep? As did Elijah. And what I'd like to preach to you from this thought tonight is to eat until. Touch your neighbor and say, eat until. Don't just eat and go back to where you came from, which is laying down and sleeping, frustrated and upset. But eat until. Until you can get up, brush yourself off, and face Jezebel, who you've been running from. Touch your neighbor and say, eat until. And you may be seated. When we read 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 to 40, it gives us the account of Baal and his 450 false prophets. And how Elijah, the man of God, after challenging these prophets and saying unto them that the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And as we all know the story and are familiar with it, that after several attempts and several days of these false prophets crying unto their God and asking him to answer by fire, and Elijah even going as far as mocking them and saying, maybe your God is gone on a far journey. Maybe he is asleep. Maybe he can't hear. Maybe he's resting. Maybe he's even dead. And after a couple of days of that, the Bible said they turned to Elijah and said, it's your turn now, Elijah. And the scripture said that Elijah prayed just a simple prayer. And after that prayer, the fire, everybody say the fire. The fire came down and licked up the water, licked up the dust, and licked up the sacrifice. Isn't that just like God? When he gets ready to come down, when he gets ready to move, things are going to happen. And so the scripture tells us that after Elijah had won the victory over those 450 false prophets, that Ahab ran home to his wife. And he started to cry. And he laid probably down, and his wife probably caressed him and said, oh dear, what's wrong now? And he began to reminisce with his wife and said, you know that man of God called Elijah? And she says, yes, you mean the one that's been bothering us? You mean the one that believes in Jehovah? You mean the one that serves the one true and living God? I'm so glad that the world knows the God that we serve. Aren't you glad for that? And Ahab said, yes, that Elijah. And she said, tell me, dear, what has he done? And he began to tell her, he said, dear, Elijah prayed, and God, his God, answered by fire. and his God came down and consumed the sacrifice and everything that made up the sacrifice. And in with all of that, he slew all of our prophets. And the Bible said as he continued to whine and complain to his wife, that Jezebel rose up and she wrote a letter to the man of God, Elijah. And she said, as my soul liveth, I am going to do to you as you have done to one of these prophets. Oh, I see Elijah now. Whereas 450 prophets could not scare him, a little woman. Touch a neighbor and say, oh, that woman. Boys, you better be careful what woman you get. I just threw that in for good measure. Because if you ever get a woman upset, whereas Ahab couldn't do anything about it, Jezebel put Ahab to sleep and said, I'll fix the man of God. And so here it is, Jezebel said, I'm going to deal with this man of God called Elijah. And she wrote herself a nice note. And she sent it by messengers to Elijah. And said, in essence, I am going to take your life. And when Elijah read the note, the scripture said in verse 3 and verse 4 of chapter 19 that he feared Jezebel. He feared her so much that he ran for his life. Ooh. Touch your neighbor and say, oh, that woman. 450 prophets didn't scare him. Ahab didn't scare him, but a woman scared him. That woman intimidated him, caused him to fear, caused him to forget the victory that he had just wrought over 450 prophets. Is it possible that we can have victory on camp meeting night and go home and some Jezebel scare us to death? Come on, campers. Your victory has got to be more powerful than a Jezebel. Your victory has got to be more powerful and greater than the spirit of a Jezebel. I tell you, if God can give you the victory over 450 false prophets, He can give you the victory over a rebellious, idolatrous Jezebel. No Jezebel ought to let you run for your life. No Jezebel ought to let you forget your victory. But how easy it is for us to get the victory on Sunday morning and lose it Monday morning. How easy it is for us to come to church and slay 450 giants and go to school and lose the victory to a Jezebel. Come on, somebody. How easy it is to shout and to dance and to rejoice and leave church and go home and forget what God has done for you. I'm telling you, don't forget the victory that God has wrought in your life. Don't let some Jezebel scare you. Can I tell you, if God help you to slay 450 giants, He will help you to conquer Jezebel. Jezebel should be no match for the church. I don't care what her name represents. I don't care what she comes with. I don't care what letters she writes. No Jezebel should intimidate you. But here it is. He became fearful. He ran for his life. He not only ran away from the victory. Hear me carefully. He not only ran away from the victory and forgot the victory. He ran to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, the land of praise. And he could not even stay in the land of praise. Oh, God, help us. That after we have, he has helped us to gain the victory over the enemy, that we don't forget to praise him. He couldn't even stay in the land of praise. He left his servants in Judah. And he journeyed one day. He went one day's journey into the wilderness. Can I tell you this? Fear. Everybody say fear. Fear will let you forget yesterday's victory. Fear will drive you from the place of praise into a wilderness place. A dry place. A barren place. A lonely place. You can get the victory on Sunday and lose it on Monday if you ever let Jezebel get the better of you. Oh, you don't want me to preach here tonight. And so Jezebel drove him into the land, into a wilderness place where he could not worship. He now settles under a juniper tree. Under that juniper tree, he says, God, I have some requests. He said, God, I'm requesting to die. And further, I want you to take my life from me, God. You know, it's not just enough for the devil to let you forget the victories that God has wrought in your life. Sometimes he leads you down the path to say you're not even worth living. You ever wonder why it's so easy for a young person to walk away from church or from an atmosphere like this, shouting and rejoicing and singing the praises of God, and Monday morning we find out they don't want to live for God anymore. They don't want to come back to church anymore. You say, Brother Mitchell, what has happened? I'll tell you what has happened. They have lost the victory to a Jezebel. They allowed the devil to steal the victory from them. Can I tell you, you've got to get more out of the service than just a hand clapping, foot stomping, tongue talking experience. You've got to gain some victories. And when you gain the victory, don't forget the victory. Because as soon as you leave church, here comes Jezebel. Here comes Jezebel. Here comes Jezebel on your heel to tempt you. Oh, I'm fixing to preach here in a little while. But here it is. He is now under the juniper tree. He's left the land of praise. He has forgotten the victory that God has given him over 450 false prophets. He has left his fellow laborers in the land of praise, and he is now in the wilderness. He is alone. He feels forsaken. There is nothing there to sustain him. There is nothing there to keep him. He is just all alone. And all of a sudden, he says, God, why don't you just finish me off? Why don't you just take my life? Why don't you just go ahead and kill me? And then all of a sudden, he starts associating himself with his father's failures. He said, my forefathers failed you, and I have failed told you. Young person, let me tell you, that's just like the devil. After you get the victory at U Camp, you get the victory at U Convention, you get the victory in Sunday morning, Sunday night service. After he comes to you, he not only strips you of the victory, he strips you of your joy, he strips you of your confidence, he strips you that you don't even want to live. You ever wonder why sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and you feel like committing suicide? You feel like life is not worth living? Can I tell you, that's the spirit of Jezebel. She's trying to kill you. Can I tell you, the Bible said the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Can I tell you, the devil is not playing games. He is serious about his job. If he can kill you, he will kill you. But I'm so glad he cannot kill me, because I'm in the hand of Almighty God. Come on, young person. The only way the devil can get to you is except you leap out of his hand. But if you stay in the hand of God and remember the victories that he has given you, the devil can't touch you. That's why I'm telling you, serving God is not according to feelings. It's not according to emotions. You must know that you know that you know that God is your refuge. He is your strength. A very present help in the time of trouble. You must know that when you are walking through the valley and the devil comes in the valley with you and say, why don't you kill yourself? Why don't you just go all the way and commit the ultimate sin? You're already depressed. You're already forsaken. Everybody's talking about you. Why don't you just go away and walk away from the church? Tell the devil, get thee behind me, Satan. You Jezebel, you. You Jezebel, you. You're trying to kill me. You're trying to destroy me. You're trying to take my life from me. But the blood of Jesus Christ is against you. If you don't know what to say, if you can't find words to say, just begin to say, Jesus. Just say, Jesus. The devil trembles at the name of Jesus. You hear me tonight? I've seen so many that I've known worship in one service, rejoice in another service, and 2 weeks later, they'll call and say, oh, Brother Mitchell, I don't feel like going on. It seems as if everything is working against me. And it was just 2 weeks prior to that. They were testifying as to how God wrought a very great battle in their life and gave them the victory. 2 weeks prior to that, they were testifying to the whole church, can't nobody do me like Jesus. 2 weeks prior to that, they were telling the youth group, though the devil slay me, I'm going to trust God. Can I tell you, can you back up what you say when you get in the valley? Can you back up what you say when your back's against the wall? Can you back up what you testify about when the devil has got you down to the last count? When Jezebel has got your neck down there, you still got to lift up your head and say, devil, get thee behind me. You're not going to take my life. Your talk means nothing to the devil. It's your actions that's going to let him know how much you're determined to live for God. Your victories don't scare him, because all he needs is one Jezebel. You talking in tongues and looking holy don't impress him. You shouting here at camp don't let him call off his demons. That don't scare him, because he knows all it takes is just one Jezebel that will hit you at the point where you're most vulnerable. Hello? And all of us are vulnerable in some area. Hello? If you didn't know that, wake up and smell the coffee right now. And can I tell you this? The devil knows every one of us weak point. He knew he couldn't whip Elijah when it comes to a showdown as to who is God. But he knew he could give him a good fight when it came to fear, intimidation. Because he knew Elijah could not withstand intimidation and fear. So you shouting, don't bother him. You dancing, don't impress him. He looks beyond your dance and looks at your vulnerable point. He looks at where you are. He looks at what you're not dealing with, what you're not laying on the altar, what you're not praying about, what you're dancing over and not trying to kneel on. Come on, I'm talking to somebody. Don't dance over your problem. Kneel on it. Because the devil knows where he can hit you and it will hurt. He knew all it would take was just a Jezebel with a threat. And that would bring Elijah to his knees. He knew that Jezebel could do what 400 false prophets could not do. And I hope somebody understands what I'm saying. He knows your weak point, young person. He knows what can topple you down. He knows what can let you, being a giant of God, topple down. You are only as strong as your weakest point. And the devil does not fight fair. There's no such thing as fairness with the devil. Because he has one goal: to steal, to kill, and to ultimately destroy. He not only stole Elijah's victory, he stole his joy, he stole his self-esteem, he stole his character. He intimidated him to the point where he ran past the land of praise and didn't even stop there. And drove him into a wilderness place where he was all alone. Can I tell you, when the showdown was going on, the devil wasn't impressed with that. Everybody was there hailing Elijah, great man of God, served a mighty God. But you know what? When the devil was finished with him, the same mighty man of God that was in the spotlight now found himself alone. Everybody say alone. In the wilderness. Under the subjection of the enemy. Can I tell you, when you shout in church, the devil sees you. But he's not worried about that. He's not going to attack you in church, you know. He's going to try and get you alone. See, I just don't want you to dance on your feet. I want you to listen to me. He's going to try and get you alone, away from the youth group, the youth pastor, the watchful eye of your pastor, your saints, your parents. And he's going to get you in a place by yourself where you're confused, you feel alone, there's no church, nobody to counsel with, nobody to talk with. It's just you and the adversary. And if he has his way, he's going to say, why don't you just kill yourself? Why don't you just take your life? Why don't you just end it? As the devil told Elijah, and Elijah conveyed that to God, take my life. I am worthless. I am like my forefathers who have made the same mistakes that I've made. I am not worth living. He fell asleep. Everybody say asleep. He not only became frustrated, alone, and in the wilderness place, but hear me. He was somewhere that he had never been before. He was used to being in the spotlight, in the arena of victory, fighting off false gods. But here he is in a wilderness place. He is forsaken. He is alone. He is frustrated. And can I tell you, when you get in that type of situation, even though you're not comfortable with it, after a while, after you've been there a while, you'll become comfortable. He became so comfortable with a place that he wasn't used to that he fell asleep. You hear me, young person? You don't backslide overnight. Sometimes you are in a backslidden state. And then you become comfortable with that state. The first time you miss church, it pinches you just a little. Second and third time, it pinches you less. And before you know it, you're missing church and it doesn't bother you anymore. That's when you've fallen asleep. First time you go somewhere you shouldn't go, you do something you shouldn't do, you end up in a relationship you have no business in. It bothers you the first time. But after you've been going out a couple of times and you've been mingling with the wrong crowd a couple of times, after a while, that conscience becomes seared and you fall asleep and you're in a backslidden state and you don't even know it. You don't walk away from God overnight. You can be in church and be asleep. You can be in church and be so backslidden and don't even know it. I tell my church all the time, being in the house of God doesn't mean you're saved. You ever heard the story about the coin that was lost in the house? It was in the house. Touch a neighbor and say it was in the house. But it was still lost. And it's easy for us to become lost in the ways of Pentecostalism. Become lost in the worship. Everybody's jumping, so we jump. Everybody's shouting, so we shout. It's easy to get caught up into that emotionalism. But can I tell you, when the dust settles and the shouting is over, are you found or are you lost? So here it is. He fell asleep, unconscious, unaware as to his surroundings and conditions. And ultimately became comfortable enough to fall asleep and began to take it easy. And as he laid under the juniper tree, taking it easy, unconcerned about where he is now, not worried about that he is in the wilderness, he is alone, he's left the land of praise, he has forgotten the victory that the Lord has given him over the 450 false prophets. He's not concerned about that anymore. He is just now in the wilderness under a juniper tree and he's sleeping. And all of a sudden, while he's sleeping, God sends an angel. And the angel walks over to him and says, "Wake up. Wake up. Wake up." Touch your neighbor and say, "Wake up." The angel touches him and says, "Wake up." The angel tries to encourage him and says, "Please, Elijah, arise and eat." How many times we come to the house of God and the Word of God is trying to awaken us by saying, "Son, wake up. Wake up, daughter. Wake up. Don't stay here. Don't stay here. There's a land of praise that you can go to. There's a victory that's waiting for you. Don't stay here and be comfortable." I'm telling you, young person, you're too comfortable in your backslidden state. You need to wake up. The you can't stay there. It's so easy after you've received the Holy Ghost. And I can talk. Don't seem to appreciate what they've received like those that have just received it. Somehow they've become asleep. Somehow they're unconcerned. They don't have a burden anymore. It doesn't matter to them whether they shout or not. It doesn't matter to them if they raise their hands or not. They praise God only if they feel good. Only if God blesses them. Only if God gives them a better job. Can I tell you, it's easy to become comfortable with that type of Christianity. But I'm telling you, come on, young person, there is a land of Judah. There is a land of Judah. There's a place of victory that you have backslidden from. You need to get back to that place. Don't allow yourself to become cold and judgmental and critical of every service and other young persons who are getting with the program. It's easy to get used to the wilderness. And sometimes in being so comfortable with the wilderness, it's hard for us to be awakened. And sometimes the preacher can preach his heart out and it just falls on stony heart. And that was Elijah. The angel walks over and says, Elijah, wake up. Elijah, rise. Eat, Elijah. Get up, brush yourself off, eat, Elijah. You need strength in your body, Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? You have no business here, Elijah. Wake up. And so reluctantly, Elijah says, there's nothing here to eat to begin with. And the angel said, oh, how wrong you are. For in the middle of the wilderness, God has baked a cake for you. And while you were in your backslidden state, He was busy digging a well so you'd have a cruise of water by your head. Do you hear what I'm saying? Can I tell you, all it takes is just you wanting to get up. You wanting to be revived. You wanting to get back to the place that you have fallen from. You say, Brother Mitchell, it's too hard to get back to that place. And the people that talk about me and criticize me and blame me because of the things that I got myself into, they won't let me get up. But can I tell you, if you want to get up, you can get up because God has baked a cake for you. Don't let anybody keep you in the wilderness. Don't let anybody keep you in a backslidden state. If you want to get up, you can get up. You hear me? You might have made some mistakes before you came to this camp meeting. And maybe some people know about your mistakes. And maybe you're somewhat embarrassed and ashamed, and you don't know if anybody's going to accept you. But can I tell you, I would rather have the disfavor of man and have the favor of God. God wants you to get up. God has baked you a cake. God sent a preacher that would preach a message of compassion and kindness and say, even though you're fallen, pick up yourself. I've prepared a table for you. You can be restored. Listen to me. I don't want to rush. I feel such a burden in this building. I don't know who you are as a young person. But something is telling me right now that I'm speaking to young men and young women that have made some mistakes before they came here. And they know it. And maybe others know it. And maybe it's not even so much others that's keeping you down. Sometimes you are your worst enemy. Sometimes it's your own spirit that's saying you've disappointed your church. You've let down your pastor. You've disgraced the whole youth group. You have just been a shame. And maybe sometimes we're harder on ourselves than even God or the devil is. But I'm telling you, somebody tonight, you need to rise up. Just lift up your head and look over the corner of your eyes. You will see a cake baked in the wilderness. You will see a cool glass of water standing there waiting for you. God is not through with you yet. I said, God is not through with you yet. Rise up. You need to say like Micah, rejoice not against me, oh my enemy, for even though I've fallen, I shall arise. You need to get up, young person. I don't care what you've done wrong. I don't care what sin you've committed. You're in the wilderness. You're all alone. It seems as if no one cares. No one calls you to encourage you. Before, everybody was your friend. Now nobody calls you. Nobody encourages you. But everybody talks about you. Everybody's got something to say behind your back. It's sad that that happens. I can't justify why it happens, but I know it happens in every state, in every church, in every district, because people are people, and we're never going to get away from that. But can I tell you, in spite of what people do to you when you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm telling you, you don't have to sit there and die. God will send an angel and look at devil in the eye and say, don't read the eulogy yet. It's not over with. Just before the devil puts the last nail in your coffin, God stands there with a cake and a cruse of water. And He looks at you one more time and says, if you want to get up, you can get up. If you want to get up, you can. But Lord, I've made some mistakes. He says, if you want to get up, you can get up. But Lord, Jezebel is still out there. But if you want to get up, you can get up. But Lord, the people in Judah, they don't even miss me anymore. Nobody even came to the wilderness to see how I was doing. But He said, I'm here. If you want to get up, you can get up. I'm telling you, sometimes when there's nobody there to encourage you, God will be there for you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I will be with you always. The good times and the bad times. When you make mistakes and when you're on the mountaintops, I'll be there for you. So here's Elijah. He rolls over, Brother Cantrell. He had nothing to do with the cake being baked and the water. Water in the wilderness. And on top of that, it's not just water any and anywhere. It's water in the cruise. Chilling. I mean, man, all he had to do was just break off a piece of cake. The water was by his head. How much closer can your victory get? How much closer can your revival be to you? All you've got to do is just want to live. Want to be saved. Want to be restored. And there it is. Waiting for you. Right there. I'm reminded of that song. He was there all the time. All Elijah had to do was just want to get up. Finally, after much persuasion by the angel, Elijah rolls over. Listen to me carefully. He rolls over. He picks up a piece of cake. He eats it. And he drinks some water. But guess what? He eats and he drinks. And then he sits back down.
And he goes back to sleep. Can I tell you? It's easy to walk away from God. But if you're going to be restored, it's going to take some effort. One service won't do it. Praying through one time at the altar won't do it. Coming to one youth camp won't do it. Because the devil knows you can have a good meal, but it's not enough to sustain you. I've seen people who have been backslidden, and they'll come to an altar and they'll weep and they'll cry and they'll roll and they'll mourn. Then walk away from that experience. The whole church gets excited and say they pray through. But guess what? For another 2 weeks, we'll see them. 3 weeks, you find them back in the same mess they were in. You find them doing the same thing they were trying to get away from. Why is that, Brother Mitchell? Because one service and talking in tongues one time and praying at the altar one time doesn't do it. Shouting on Monday alone won't cut it. And so, it was easy for Elijah. Because you know what, folks? When you walk away from God, you get comfortable in your sinful state. It was easy for Elijah to just go back to sleep. You know why? He had gotten used to sleeping in the wilderness. Oh, I wish I had time to preach this. It's so easy to become comfortable in the wilderness after you've been there a while. It's so easy to continually sin after you've done it 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 times. After a while, your conscience don't bother you anymore. It just becomes so easy. And hear me, even after you've been in a Holy Ghost service and you're talking tongues and you say you repent and you say you won't do it again, it's easy to slip back into that sin. It's easy to go back into that thing and do it over and over again. You say, Brother Mitchell, didn't the cake and the water had what it take to resuscitate Elijah? It did. But the key was, he had to keep eating. He couldn't just eat and get enough strength to sit up. He had to eat till he had enough strength to stand up. Because when you're sitting, you still want to sleep. But if he had eaten enough, he should have eaten until his stomach was so full that he wanted to get up. He should have eaten until he felt like walking. He should have eaten until he felt like turning around and heading towards Judah. But he only ate enough to strengthen him. And then he went back to sleep. And how easy it is for us to come to church and just shout just enough to impress the youth president. Just enough to impress our parents. Just enough to impress the district superintendent or those that are watching us. Just enough so we can maintain our status on the choir. But not enough to return to Judah. Not enough to return and look Jezebel in the face and say, "You don't scare me." You can't just eat to impress other people. You can't just worship God to impress your pastor. You're going to have to get past your pastor and say, hey, there's a devil out there that's scaring me, and I'm going to have to eat until that old devil understands you don't scare me anymore. You hear this preacher? Eat until you get some courage to get up. And so, I'm trying to bring this to a close. So, the Lord saw him go back to sleep. Oh, Brother Claiborne, go to sleep. Don't fall off the bed, but sleep. The Lord saw that he went back to sleep, Brother Cantrell. So he sent an angel the second time. Everybody say the second time. He hits him and says, Elijah, didn't I just wake you up? Rise and eat. This time, he doesn't even wait for Elijah to respond. He said, for the journey is great. In other words, he's saying, the reason why God sent me to wake you up is not for you to stay here. It's for you to get back to Judah. Don't stay here. I didn't send an angel to wake you up so you can eat, feel good, and be comfortable. I sent an angel to wake you up so you can get back to where you came from. Let me tell you, God hasn't brought you to this camp meeting for you to just eat, feel good, but not go back to where you came from. He wants you to eat and eat. And eat. And eat. Eat until. Everybody say, eat until. Eat until. And guess what should happen? The angel was actually saying, eat until you can sit up. Then eat until you can stand up. Eat until you can turn around. And when you see Judah, eat until you can start making your way back to Judah. And he says, now that you've eaten, now that you're strong, he says, are you ready for the journey? And Elijah said, oh, I'm ready for the journey. Said, Lord, what do you want me to do first? He said, I want you to get back to Judah. Pick up the men that you left behind in Judah. That means if you left the youth group, go back to the youth group and join them. Join the church. Join them. If you wandered away from the choir, from your pastor, if you rebelled against your pastor and the standards, go back to your pastor and say, Pastor, I submit myself to you. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Did you hear me? You can't shout in church, but don't want to get back under your pastor. You can't shout in church, but then don't want to submit to the standards of the church. Oh, you don't want me to preach. If you can shout about it, then submit to it. Live it, walk it, talk it, breathe it, eat until. Can I preach a little while longer? You know what a lot of people do? They come to church and eat, and they shout. But then the place where they left God, they don't want to return back to. But I want you to notice what he said. He said, eat and drink, for where you're going back to, the journey is great and long. It was easy to walk away from it, Elijah. It's easy to walk away from Judah. But he said, if you're going to get back to Judah, and my only reason for waking you up and feeding you and letting somebody encourage you the way you've been encouraged is because that journey is great. But if you begin to walk towards Judah, no matter how great the journey is, you read it in the scripture. Scripture said he ate until he ate so much, my sister, that he went 40 days and 40 nights on that one meal. So whereas it took one day to leave from Judah to the wilderness, it took him 40 days. 40 days, did you hear me? 40 days where he only went one day's journey. Took him 40 days and 40 nights. But that one meal sustained him till he reached Judah. And then when he reached Judah and he picked up his men, the Lord says, your journey isn't over yet. He said, no, Lord. Your journey isn't over yet. He said, you remember Jesse? But Lord, Jezebel, oh God, you think this one service is enough for Jezebel? God says, what I've given you is enough not only to take you to Judah, but for you to make it to Jezebel. So he said, Lord, before I get to Jezebel, could you just tell me that you're with me? And so guess what? A big old whirlwind came by. Whoosh. And Elijah said, wait a minute, you're not in that. And after the whirlwind, he took another step. But he said, Lord, before I get to Jezebel, just let me know that you're with me. And the urge started to shake. All this was just warming up to get to Jezebel. Jezebel, I'd be scared just about now. He said, Lord, fine, I'll take one more step. But just before I reach Jezebel, can you just let me know that you're with me? And so everything around him caught on fire. Fire everywhere. Fire everywhere. And then he said, Lord, that's good. And he took one more step towards Jezebel. Jezebel is scared about now. And when he took the last step, he said, Lord, just before I reach Jezebel, have you got anything to tell me? God whispered in his ears in a still, small voice and said, lo, I am with you always. But if that wasn't enough, just before he got to Jezebel, he said, Lord, am I the only one that's going to confront Jezebel? He said, Elijah, you were never alone serving me. He said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knees. So you tell Jezebel she's got 7,000 than one man of God that she has to confront. I'm telling you, when your econ's here, when your econ's here, you can fight any devil.
I feel like closing with it. After he finished with Jezebel, Jezebel was never mentioned again. As far as Elijah was concerned, she was history. But now, when it comes to the close of chapter 19, that one meal encouraged him so much, Brother Cantrell, it blew me away. For Elijah now journeys to a country. Can you take your coat off? And when he reaches a certain place, he sees a man by the name of Elisha. And so the same man that was discouraged, frustrated, backslidden, and afraid of Jezebel is now getting ready to mentor somebody else. You can leave this camp if you eat for more than just yourself. Go back home and take your garment of victory. He was so encouraged, Brother Cantrell, that he said, "Devil, I might be getting ready to leave the scene, but I'm going to leave my spirit behind. I'm going to touch somebody else that even after I'm gone, you're going to have to contend with an Elisha." He ate so much that he had victory to give away. Oh, you don't hear me? He ate until he could mentor somebody else. Don't just get enough at this camp for yourself, but go home and find an Elijah and take the victory coat off and say, "Hey, Elijah, here, I got enough, not just for myself, but I got some for you too." You know what you need to do when you leave this camp? Whereas the devil thought he only had you to contend with, go home and affect your whole church. Stir up your youth group. Get them on fire. And say, "Devil, you'll be sorry you ever drove me to the wilderness, because I'm coming out of it. I'm coming out with determination, set on fire, and I'm going to set the whole church on fire." Come on! You need to mentor somebody. You need to touch somebody. You need to let somebody else know that your God is a God that gives the victory. I close with this. I close with a challenge to you. You're an awesome group. You know that, and I know that. And your youth president, extremely proud of you. Can I tell you this? I don't want you to just get enough for yourself. Don't eat just for this service. Eat until you're so strong, young man, that you can think about somebody else you can affect, somebody else you can touch, somebody else's life that you can change. That when you leave here, you can go home and touch somebody else and make a difference. Make a difference in your church.
Make a difference on the choir. Make a difference in the youth group. Because you were once in the wilderness, but you ate until. And that's why the songwriter says, tell me, how did you feel when you came out of the wilderness? Did you feel like shouting? Did you have the big tree? Were you able to go back to Jezebel and say, you don't dare me?